A new homeowner had gotten a riding lawnmower and it had broken down. And he had been working fruitlessly for 2 hours trying to get that lawnmower fixed. When all of a sudden, one of his new neighbors appeared with a handful of tools. And he said, "Can I give some help?" And he asked, and certainly. And so in 20 minutes, that man had the mower functioning beautifully. Well, the happy neighbor said, "Thanks a million. And say, what do you make with those fine tools that you have there?" And the neighbor smiled and said, "Mostly friends. I'm available any time." Well, it's wonderful when you have good neighbors that are willing to give of themselves to help you out. But when it comes to discipleship, we're talking about far more than just being a good neighbor to give some good knowledge and to try to encourage a little bit along the Christian pathway. Instead, we have the investment of one life in another for that life to overcome the attack of Satan, and for truth and for leadership to help that person by the power of God have genuine freedom and victory in their lives. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Courage is that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger or difficulty with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. The highest degree of courage is seen in the person who is most fearful but refuses to capitulate to it." And I bring that up as we, of course, have our theme of fear, being fearless, in that investing ourselves in the lives of others takes the courage that comes from above to really get into a life and have the power of God and the openness to be able to help that life. And also, it takes the courage from God to allow someone to do that for us. And that is what's been missing much in New Testament Christianity in these last decades here in America, is a lack of open, genuine, real Christianity. With all the things we've had coming at us, there has been a lot of inner issues that people have faced. They're faithful to church, want to serve the Lord, but there is powerlessness, there is defeat, there isn't the usefulness that God wants. And so discipleship is far more than just a nice little Bible lesson. I want to look at an able discipler. What is that here this morning? An able discipler, and if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Here the Apostle Paul, after his application of the great truths of sanctification and soteriology, salvation, in the first 11 chapters, applies it to the church, and now we have the admonition based upon that to make our Christianity count. And I want to look at just one verse here this morning that is very important, and that is verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. "And I myself," that's Paul speaking under inspiration, "also am persuaded of you," speaking of the Roman believers, "my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge," and note the last phrase, "able," look at this, "also to admonish one another." Over and over in the New Testament, you'll find that those little words, "one another," showing you the relational aspect of the church and how the body of Christ is united together through functioning gifts and the fulfillment of the Great Commission right within the body of the church. And this matter of admonishing, warning, confronting one another is really the essence of the help that we receive through, of course, the preaching and teaching, but really through the discipleship times that we have as believers with one another, either one-on-one or in small groups. And so what is the characteristic of a believer who can function? He said, "I am absolutely confident. I'm persuaded that you are able to do this. I believe you're going to be able to be an effective man or woman in discipling others, to be able to admonish them." And he's saying that not only to the Romans, but these are very simple characteristics that really need to help us understand what it takes to be able to see God use our lives. And so the first thing I want us to see is that if we're going to be used of God, we've got to have personal victory ourselves. Sort of, excuse the term, duh, but it is really, obviously, how can you lead someone where you haven't been? How can you talk about victory when you don't have it? Do you see, folks, why we all need to be disciples as well as disciplers? Satan will do everything he can to bring down leadership. He will do everything he can to bring down people in spiritual influence. And he wants us to be willing to live in ongoing revival. Folks, we ought not have to be constantly calling for revival. That ought to be the Christian life. And that's why we need one another. Our Bible studies and our disciplers that we're working with, even top leadership, just to ensure there isn't something in our lives that we're missing, we're hiding, something that Satan has won some footholds in our lives. Those have got to be dealt with, because if we're going to be effective, we have to be living in personal victory. And I'm telling you, folks know it. Remember last week, to present people perfect in Christ Jesus, it's all about Christ in you, the hope of glory, transferred to someone else who knows Christ. And a lot of Christianity is caught as well as taught. It really is true. Man, you're with a godly person, you begin to see it. God's able to work in your heart. Truth comes alive. I'm telling you, you know when your Bible study teacher walks in there and they have the power of God upon them. Makes a difference. Things happen. You know, we have little mini revivals here all the time in our Bible studies and fellowships. It's wonderful. You may have had a touch of that this morning. That's because there has been personal victory. And so that is found simply there back in verse 14. My brethren, that ye are full of goodness. In other words, the life is just filled up with, dominated by the goodness of God. It's a word that wasn't used in classical Greek. It's a word that just speaks of the tremendous reality of what God does in our life by bringing his very characteristics of ethical and moral goodness that brings out kindness. Remember, love comes out of holiness. You cannot love if you're not holy. God is able to love perfectly because he has no sin, no selfishness. And a believer who's having victory over sin in their life is able then to have the Spirit of God give the pure divine love through them. But anything that's in our lives that's holding us back, that focuses on self, then holds back the goodness of God, and then will hold back the kindness, the thoughtfulness, and the love that should be part of our life. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the fruit of the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God that enables us to be a good person. Now, folks, one of the reasons that we've had such a discouragement in Bible Christianity in these days, that we're not controlled by the Spirit, because there are things that are not right. We have just had too much of the world in us. Now, we have faced a battle the previous generations have not faced. Obviously, the sin of the world, the impurity out there, just the things that can bring us down and cause us to live a materialistic or sensual life, they've always been there. But now in the privacy of the home, through technology, even through programs, sports events, be careful about that, all of those things, there can be things brought into the life that take away that victory and the ability for the Spirit of God to control, and the goodness of God is just not there in that life. And we have to realize that if we're going to be a discipler, if we're going to be used of God, it's got to be real. It has got to be real. You know, it's not a matter, folks, of chalking up brownie points and being a good Christian. We're talking about a wholehearted love for God in which the Spirit of God is in control and his very goodness is seen through us. Folks, that's attractive to children when parents have spiritual goodness. That's attractive to new believers that have come out of all kind of brokenness and problems to see the goodness of God, the love of God. And so, folks, hidden sin has to be dealt with. That's why we're talking about being a disciple, is a discipler, is not just you working with someone else, but you allowing yourself to be checked and to be open so that there isn't any rationalization. You are truly endeavoring to walk a genuine, open life so that the goodness of God, the beauty of God can flow through you. So that's what he's saying here. I mean, he's talking about the fact that he had confidence that they were full of goodness. That's why they were able to be able to admonish. They had the real deal. It's the power of God that's got to do that. F.B. Meyer, I've given this before, had a firewood factory in which he employed prisoners. And he'd give them a job to do, good wages, a place to live, and try to give spiritual encouragement. In exchange, he expected a good them to render a good employment. But unfortunately, many didn't, and he lost money. Finally, he had to just release them all, and he purchased a circular saw that was powered by a gas engine. In 1 hour, it turned out more work than the combined efforts of all the men in their work for an entire day. Now, one day, Meyer had a little conversation with his saw. "How can you turn out so much work?" he asked. "Are you sharper than the saws of my men that my men were using? Are you? Is your blade shinier?" And he would have said no. "What then? Better oil or lubrication against the wood?" And the saw's answer, could it speak, he said, would have been, "I think there's a stronger driving force behind me. There is a force within me that allows me to do all that I do." My friends, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we have the Spirit of God. But folks, any aspect of the Christian life done in our own strength is going to fail. That's why we can't let anything be there. And when the Holy Spirit is in full control, he will give us power over the strongholds. He will give us power over sin. And he will give us the ability to be able to love people, to stay with them, to know what to do, give us wisdom, to give us a connection with them that where they can open up and trust us, to be able to guide them through the difficult matters, and to pray in a way in which God changes and rescues their life. Listen, folks, there is nothing more thrilling than being part of a rescue. You know, with great admiration, read about rescues. And I admire men and women that put their lives on the line. But my friend, there's nothing like you rescuing a believer from defeat. To see them go on with a life that means something. And all those things that have been so dark and so burdensome in their lives now faced and broken by the power of God's, and the chains have been thrust off, and that person's able to go forward in freedom. Man, that's shouting ground. That's worth living. To see people saved and then to see them delivered. And that's what he's saying. That's the kind of person that he would have confidence in. Now, they exemplify the very goodness of God. And we need to live that way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so when the Spirit of God's working, our disciples ought to be like the Apostle Paul was able to say, "Be ye a follower of me, even as I am of Christ," in his word, in the actions, in the dress and deportment, in the places that are gone, in the very fragrance of Christ in the life. That ought to just come out. There is so much about the reality of the goodness of God that makes all the difference. G. Campbell Morgan once received a letter from a man who spoke of his many years in the ministry. And he is a little boy. He was a neglected little boy off the street. He happened to go get into the church and listen to this great preacher. And he determined he was going to trust him as the Lord as Savior and give his life to the Lord under that ministry. And he was going to be a preacher like G. Campbell Morgan. And indeed he did. He became a fine preacher, and his son was also at that time when he wrote the letter, also serving the Lord with great power. Morgan never knew that, except for the letter. Now, if that influence can be just through preaching, just think about one-on-one discipleship, the power of a life well-lived. It needs to have a tremendous impact. And so the first thing that gave confidence to the Apostle Paul about these Romans being disciples and disciplers was the goodness of God evident in them, the victorious life. Then number two, transformational knowledge. You have to know the Word of God if you're going to disciple someone. You have to know the words of Christ. In other words, we are continuing on His ministry. It isn't our great ideas. It's not our influence. It isn't our wonderful personality or the logic that we have. It's being permeated by the Word of God to where what we're saying is the dynamic truth of Jesus Christ Himself. So we need a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Look back at verse 14 with me. You're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. You notice this filled, overflow. It doesn't say overflow here, but the idea of just being filled up with the goodness of God in reality, and that comes by just knowing God's Word. So we need a thorough knowledge of God's Word. Ephesians 4:13 talks about how, verse 12, how pastors are to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. And what are saints supposed to do? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's speaking of the truth. Whenever you see the definite article before faith, you're speaking of the Bible, which is the object of our faith, that which we place our faith in. And so every believer is to bring people to a unity of the faith and then to a working experiential knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There it is again, Colossians 1:28, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How does that happen? It's through the Word of God. Now, one of the things that's very striking, survey after survey is coming out about believers today and their lack of knowledge of God's Word. A very extensive study came out last week on both Americans and then those acclaimed to be evangelicals. And I looked at this report, and the classification of evangelical was a very good classification. I mean, there were several questions that were asked that made it very clear that they knew Christ as their Savior. But what was so just shocking was that of the evangelicals, 32% believed the statement that Jesus was a good teacher but not God. Well, I don't know how they can be a Christian, you know, with that. But the point is, that's foundational. What other lacking knowledge do we have today? You know, we have more resources, we have more opportunities to know the Word of God, and yet Bible-believing Christians are illiterate. A lot of it is that they weren't brought up in their homes to know the Word of God. Churches are entertaining not giving the Word of God, and there's just a lot of reasons for that. But that's why discipleship falls apart. I'm telling you, folks, you need to be a disciple, learning, 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 so that you can disciple. The whole idea is that you've got the Word of God to give. I mean, you just need to be voraciously bringing it in through your own personal study every day. You've got all kind of resources that we can help you with, all the teaching and preaching you can possibly get that is the right kind, especially through your local church. But be a student of the Word. You know, there's a difference between a strong and a weak cup of tea. I like a strong one, though I don't drink a lot of tea anymore. The same ingredients are used for both water and tea. The difference is, how long do you immerse the tea in the water? Now, there would be one more step. How hot is the water? But anyway, won't wreck the illustration here. But the steeping process, how long you steep the tea bag in the water, makes how strong it is. And folks, the more the Word is in us, it becomes part of our very thought process, our actions, that enables us then to be able to give that forth. Some years ago, David Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology, made this statement. He said, "Evangelicalism as a religious force in American life is dead or in the process of dying because it has abandoned any serious commitment to truth." He is not saying that evangelicalism is dead as a sociological force or presence, for evangelicals have large money, many members and a great deal of money. But since they no longer really care about the truthfulness of the gospel and the Christian faith as a whole, they are ceasing to make any significant difference. And folks, that's why we don't have discipleship going on. You can't have discipleship unless you're in love with the Word of God, in love with the Savior, and in connection with Him, and walking as a disciple, living a real life, and the Word is making a powerful difference. You don't have anything to give. And my friends, if you shortcut being a church, if you shortcut devotions during the day, not only are you hurting yourself, you are robbing the people that God wants to be in your life of the truth that will change them and deliver them. And so this matter, he said, "I have confidence. I know God can use you." Why? Because you're filled with knowledge, all knowledge, the full balance out. And that would mean then that you'd be living out God's word. That mirrors what we talked about in the first point. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," that's lifestyle, "in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so the word of God will change your life. Oh, often quoted, "Selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is merely convenience." And so how important it is that we are truly immersed in the word and living it out. That's why, by the way, in our Bible studies, what do we have at the end? An "I will" statement. I will obey. And that's what discipleship is all about. All right, here's what you've learned. What does it mean? And what are you going to do about it? There are many reasons why we may obey someone, including God. What are yours? Fear? Obeying because you have to? Reward? Obeying because you get something out of it? Love, obeying because you love Christ and your fellow man. That ought to be our heart. And then, finally, he had confidence because he knew they would actually admonish. Effectual leadership. Let's look back at verse 14, the last phrase. "Able also to admonish one another." They were competent. And that's because they were empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," speaking of the Spirit. Able to do it. And you have the Apostle Paul, early in his ministry, he was able to be filled with the Holy Spirit and withstand Satan's man, Elymas the sorcerer, and he was able to admonish. And so that's key. We've already talked about that. And then we need to be trained to be effective. And I'm going to cover this in another time. But folks, we've got to be willing to be discipled and to be trained and to be able to be effective in working with folks. You know, a church can be powerful if it'll be effective. During the Arab-Israeli War of 1967, that six-day war was an unbelievable time. And what happened during that was a bunch of the Egyptian soldiers got stranded in the Sinai Peninsula, which is nothing but desert. An American reporter was flying over, and he saw 50,000 stranded soldiers that were clearly dying of thirst. And the situation was reported in newspapers, and a number of world leaders and organizations tried to do something, but because Egypt was so disorganized at that time, and all the bureaucracy and all the problems, by the time they finally got permission to get into the Sinai Peninsula, thousands had already died. And I think about how God's people, all caught up with human things and not being able to work together, not on the same page spiritually, not connected to one another, not able to be understand what priority. Think of all the people out in the desert around this area spiritually. That by the power of God, if we were coordinated and obedient to God, could be saved. How tragic it is. So we need to be willing to be perfected, as Ephesians 4:12 talks about. Ever seen this happen? Probably not, but if it did, it would really frustrate you. A driver stops his car at an intersection and waits for the green signal. When the green light comes, he waits further to confirm it. He waits until the light turns green a second time. After that, he waits to confirm it until it turns a third time. Despite all the honking behind him, he stays right there. He finally moves forward. Now, that would be frustrating. How many of you would stay a real Christian and not honk your horn? Anyway, I won't go into that. That's another message. You know, folks, has God given us a green light? Has he given a clear pathway? Do we know what the roadmap is? Do we have a GPS here in the Word of God as to what to do? What are we doing looking at the green light, wondering if it's time to move? Well, he had confidence because they were willing to admonish. Ephesians 4:14, that great passage on the church, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, speaking the truth in love. Here we have willing to admonish. Now, why do we go through all that to get here? Well, of course, that's what the verse says. Folks, you'll never deal with the issues in people's lives unless you're having victory like we just talked about. But I'm telling you, if you're tasting of freedom, if you're tasting of the joy of the Lord, if you're seeing God change your life, if you're seeing God strengthen your marriage, if you're seeing God do wonderful things around you and people are being reached, when you're discipling someone, you're going to have the courage to say, folks, this is the truth. And I want you to get it. Not because I think you're doing terribly and I'm trying to warn you in a wrong way. I care about you and I want you to have victory. I don't know how many times I've said that. I've said, you know, I'm going to have to be a little tough here, but it's because I really care about you. If you don't get this truth, your life's going to be destroyed. That's what this admonishment, this warning is all about. I'm telling you, discipleship is warning. Satan's about to destroy you. Christians can go down. We've got to have people in lives that are courageous and not worrying about what people think about them, but love people so much that they'll speak the truth in love. That's discipleship. That's loving one another. So Paul says, Roman Christians, I praise the Lord for you. I've got confidence in you, that you're filled with the goodness of God, the reality. You're living in victory, and that you have that knowledge that you can impart to be able to admonish one another so that you can stay in revival. Let's bow for prayer.